Let's open our Bibles together this morning to the book of Psalms, reading together Psalm 80. It's called the Psalm of Asaph. It is written at the time of the Babylonian captivity of Judah, and its theme is a prayer for conversion. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. May God bless the word to our hearts. A few other passages in the Bible on conversion that I'd like to read with you. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 18 through 20. Here again we read of Ephraim. Ephraim is in the place of or stands for the 10 tribes. Jeremiah 31, verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did spare the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. And then in the New Testament, if we turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, where the Savior speaks of the necessity of true conversion, in verse 3, Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. On these passages of Scripture, we've come this morning to Lord's Day 33, page 19 in the back of the Psalter. Questions 88 through 91. I want to start at question 87 from Lord's Day 32. You remember Lord's Day 32 begins the third part of the Catechism, the life of Christian thankfulness. We learned in Lord's Day 32 that being redeemed by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we desire to walk a godly life. Question 87 asked us, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. So Lord's Day 33 picks up on the necessity of conversion and asks, of how many parts does the true, implying that there's false conversions, of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification or putting to death of the old man, and the quickening or putting to life of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God, through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. What is conversion? Are you converted? Conversion is the mighty hand of God from behind, reaching down upon our shoulders and turning us from the love of sin to see His face, so that now we delight in Him. Conversion is the grace and the power of God's grace within the heart, whereby the sin that I cherish and delight in now is exposed to me as folly. And the God, who by nature I would forsake, I now see Him as altogether lovely and sufficient. And there is a delight in my heart, a new delight, to walk according to His way and will. Conversion is summed in the words of the prodigal son when he said, when we read of him, and when he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. Conversion is when God wakes us up from the sleep of sin and the deceit of sin and the sleep of death and sin. He wakes us up from the folly of sin, and we go to our Father with a humble and sorrowful heart. That's conversion. Conversion is when you see the finger of God pointing at you for your sin. When, as David, we have taken our shield of self-excuses and self-preservation and used it well to ward off all the arrows of the words of others pointing out our sin to us. But when God, in an unexpected moment, brings the prophet before us, and the prophet becomes the finger of God and says to us, Thou art the man. You are the sinner, David. I am the sinner. Conversion immediately is the conviction of the finger of God, and it is the deep and it is the gripping voice of Jesus Christ within. Come unto me. and you shall find rest for your souls. Conversion is when we have been shown the deceit and the power and the folly and the evil of our own sin. We feel it. And we cry to God for His help because we cannot deliver ourselves. We feel that. We can't get out. We can't. Out of the drugs, or out of the drinking, or out of the secret pornography, or out of the pride, or out of the hatred, or out of the jealousy, or out of the lying, whatever it may be. We can't get out. But God turns us in love and brings us to the feet of Jesus as a sinner and gives to us a joy. For there is joy in heaven over one sinner who is converted. That's what conversion is. Are you converted? Psalm 80 is a beautiful psalm of a prayer sincerely for conversion. Three times we read, "Turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." In the psalm, Israel and Judah is bemoaning itself in Babylon. Their former life is lost. Their homes are ruined because of their sin. Their reputation is smeared. Our enemies laugh among themselves. The psalmist in Psalm 80 symbolizes the history of Judah and Israel under Moses and Joshua and David with the figure of one taking a choice grapevine and digging all around it out of the wilderness and fertilizing it. So God had brought Israel out of Egypt into Canaan. And there the vineyard had prospered, but now the walls protecting the vineyard are broken down, and everyone who passed by plucks and takes away from them. Wild pigs are rutting up the ground throughout the vineyard. Fire has burned down all of the buildings of the vineyard. Their life is in shambles. Their life is a pain and a weariness to them. Judah now finds herself in the gutter of the sin. But they can pray, "Turn us again and cause Thy face to shine and come and save us." From that beautiful prayer for conversion, very briefly we learn that conversion is God's work. Turn us. Verse 18, the Catechism's words, "Quicken us, make us alive, and we shall be saved." Only God can convert. Turn us again. Again. Conversion is not once. It's not a moment you can point to when you raised your hand and accepted Jesus. Conversion is not once. It's a daily grace. Turn us again. So long as we live, we need to pray, "Turn us again. Cause Thy face to shine." That's the heart of it. For in an unconverted way, in an unpenitent life, that's the consequence. The shining face of God, the presence of God, is gone from us. Sometimes it's very hard for us to analyze our emotions and what we're feeling. It takes a long time to figure that out. So also spiritually, grace gives us to figure it out, what it was that really troubled us. When we walked against God's commandments, when we fall into a deliberate sin and stubbornly we stay there, what is it that really is upsetting us? We can't see the face of God. That's the trouble for a child of God. Turn us, and we shall be saved. Without conversion, we will not be saved. For except we are converted and become as a little child, we will not enter the kingdom of God. We pray, "Turn us again and cause Thy face to shine upon us." First of all, conversion, according to the scripture, true conversion is a conscious, active, and deliberate turning away from every sin that God shows you, and a turning to God with delight. The word conversion in the Bible means literally to turn around. Whenever you read in the Bible of the word turn, return, turn around, you are reading of the grace of conversion. For example, in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, commends the church of Thessalonica as being exemplary throughout the church world, he says, "This is what really showed that you were legitimate, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." Scripture there says that it's the life of genuine conversion among us, of a truly converted life, a daily conversion. This extols the name of God. In the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament prophets from Moses to Malachi were preachers of conversion. Every one of them, Isaiah, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy." That's the calling of conversion. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his evil way. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And especially the prophet Jeremiah. You can call him the Old Testament preacher of conversion. Only the hearts of God's people were so arrogant and proud and hopeless that his words fell on hardened hearts. Jeremiah chapter 11. And pay attention if you read the book of Jeremiah. Pay attention to the word turn and the frequency with which he uses it. "Now therefore go, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you." God's warning them. "Return ye now, every one of you, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." That's conversion, two parts. Mortify the old, quicken the new. And they said, "There is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." Pay attention to the words, "There is no hope," because when in the way of sin, that's where the devil wants to bring us. Cynical. There's no hope. We'll stay in our sins. Conversion, according to the scriptures, takes different forms. If only briefly, we should note them. It takes a national form at times, and according to God's will. For instance, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And Nineveh, as a nation, not every soul, but as a nation, was converted. You remember that Jonah at last went to Nineveh and preached 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And even though the prophet didn't want God's grace to be upon them, God's grace came upon one generation in Nineveh. Just one generation. And there was a conversion. So that the king says in the third chapter, "Cry mightily unto God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence of his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his, and no longer turn his face from us?" That repentance was one generation, that conversion was one generation. We would say it was very short-lived in their national life. But it was genuine. It was grace-produced conversion of a nation. Today, we remember 9/11. The terrorist planes into the Twin Towers and Pentagon. God spoke on that day. God spoke to the nation. Turn and repent. Our country wishes to banish that word of God. Wishes to banish the proclamation that this was a sign of God's swift judgment. That God is saying to us, don't fear terrorism. Don't fear collapse of economy. But I will tell you who you must fear. Fear God and understand His righteousness and His holiness. There is also the conversion, not just of a nation, if it be God's will, but there is a conversion of families spoken of in Scripture. The family of Lydia, the family of the Philippian jailer. As a family, also we need conversion. As a family, we can fall into the sinful ways of the world. As a family, slowly and imperceptibly, we can let the world suck us into itself through its media and through its television and through all of its affluence. So that now, as a family, there's no reverence, no heartfelt reverence to God. There's no formal devotions in the family anymore. There's no time. Godliness is seeping away. Time for God is being squeezed out. There's only time for the things of this present world. And then there comes fighting and bickering and divisions in the family between parents and teenagers and between siblings. And then the marriage begins to have its problems and we become distant one from each other. There is the need of a conversion of the whole family, a turning to the Lord God, a turning from ourself unto God. And the need for our homes again to be made whole. And then there is, in Scripture, the individual conversion. The initial act of that conversion can be a dramatic moment. Paul on the road to Damascus. Manasseh in a Babylonian prison. Yes. Most frequently, as God is pleased to work in His covenant of grace, the conversion is the sweet conversion of a child within the nurture of a believing family. That's the conversion of Timothy, who as a little child learned the ways of God, of whom Paul says that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5. That's the conversion of a John the Baptist, a great preacher in the church. That was the conversion of David, a great leader in his country. That was the conversion of Moses. Imperceptible. But we grow up genuinely to know and be convicted of my own sin and of the joy of Jesus. All of these conversions, and now specifically individual conversion, is God's grace. But God's grace working in the conscience, making us active, whereby we deliberately turn from sin to God, is God's work. Conversion does not proceed from the natural will that we have. It was not our choice. It was not our raising of the hand. It was not out of our own flesh. This Arminian false gospel exalts man over God. and teaches the lie. That is not true. Conversion is not something that was due to some power within me for whom I have the glory, but conversion is the grace of God at work in me. And the work of conversion bears testimony to God's grace. For when you read in Psalm 80, three times, turn us, convert us, is praying for the grace of conversion. Very clearly in Lamentations 5:21, turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. God must turn us. God must do it when and where and how He will. But God must do it. But now this grace of God, is a grace that works within the heart. It's a grace that works within the affections, within the emotions, and within our will. It's a grace whereby, to me, sin becomes known and hateful and shameful to me, my sin. And it's the grace of God whereby God truly and in Jesus Christ becomes very joyful, and it becomes a delight to my heart and the hope of my life. You notice with me that the Heidelberg Catechism is borrowing the words of Colossians chapter 3 and borrowing words that signify action. Conversion is the mortification. It is to put to death the old man. Conversion is the quickening of the new man. It is to put to life. It is a sincere sorrow of heart. It is to hate and to flee. These are active verbs. Conversion is a joy of God. It is a delight of God to walk in good works. These are verbs of action. Conversion is the grace of God whereby He makes us active and deliberate in turning from sin to God. The canons of Dort, when they teach us irresistible grace, we're saved irresistibly by grace. In Articles 11, speaks of how that grace softens the will, renews our hearts. And then in Article 12, we read these words, whereupon the will, thus renewed, is not only activated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence, itself becomes active. Conversion, true conversion, then, is the fruit of regeneration when we have been born again. Now we're talking about the golden chain of salvation, of what God has revealed, of the method and way in which He is pleased to save our souls and bring us to the consciousness of our own salvation. We confess from the Scriptures that the very first work of God's saving of us is that work that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus of spiritual rebirth, of the implanting graciously, and unknown perhaps to us at that moment, of the new life of Christ within us, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Regeneration, to be born again, is not simply to be trained in a religious life so that you know what it is to lead a religious life. Regeneration is a heavenly life implanted within our hearts. Nicodemus knew plenty of what a religious life was. He was an expert on religious life, but he did not have a spiritual life. He did not have Christ in his heart apart from regeneration. Regeneration is not when God comes and improves our old man of sin. But regeneration is when God graciously implants by the power of the Spirit a new heavenly life, a new nature within us, a nature that is cleansed and a nature that is forgiven. The new birth, to be born again, is not like a mortician. A mortician's art of upon a dead body, of makeup on a dead body. Regeneration is a new risen life in Christ that seeks the things that are above. Regeneration is not simply to confess certain things about Christ and to know certain things that we should or should not do. Regeneration is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And conversion follows upon that regeneration, so that for a regenerated heart, when the Word of God comes, the Word of God is living. The Word of God is convicting. The Word of God is slaying. The Word of God is precious. It talks to me of Jesus and of my salvation in Jesus. Then follows through conversion repentance. Return by the grace of God. There becomes an awareness of my sin, of the deceit, of the pride, of my own sin, my own evil way. And there becomes a desire within me with joy to fight in Christ Jesus and to walk according to the way of God. Then there comes into my heart something I never had before. A love. A going out of my heart in love to the beauty and to the excellency of Jesus Christ. This is conversion. Do you know this grace? Does this describe you? Is this what you have tasted from the hand of God? Do you say, as you read Lord's Day 33, I know that. That's the way my life is. A sincere sorrow of heart that I have displeased God, and the sincere joy of heart in God through Jesus Christ. That's conversion. A deliberate, grace-produced turning from every sin to God. Not once. It may have begun at one time, but daily. Not rooted in the emotions, not due to a deeply emotional moment, although it touches the heart and it brings forth tears and weeping, but rooted not in the emotions but in the heart of the sinner. After 9/11, people came to church. They said, I know there's a God, but did we repent? Did we forsake sin as sin? Or did we continue to live in adultery, continue to live in drunkenness? Continue so that there was no fear of God, no gratitude, no love of truth, no love of truth of God. It's not in the emotions, it's in the heart. It's not of some sins, but of sin, as God shows me wherever it is. And it's not something that makes me always happy. Conversion is not, now life is an ease. You'll still be that same person. You will still have to struggle with the same besetting sins. You will have the same personality. You will have the same circumstances and wife and husband and trials. That will be the same. Conversion is the change of my heart in all of those things, whereby I hate my own sin and I delight to do His will. Does this describe you? Have you been converted? Without this conversion, no one will enter the kingdom of God. Now that's a very important question. A very important question about the assurance of conversion. And that's why now I would like to look at the most graphic description of conversion in the Bible that I know of. And that description is the one in Jeremiah chapter 31, the verses 18 through 20 that we read a bit ago. And the importance here of this conversion is that, although it speaks to the conversion of every child of God, it speaks especially of the conversion experience, of what that experience is for one who was born in the covenant. For Jeremiah is talking to Ephraim, to Israel, who were brought up on the lap of God. They were bounced on His knee. They were brought up in the covenant of God. So what was that experience? I have surely, verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. First of all, the experience of that conversion was an awareness that God was chastening. Thou hast chastised me. And Ephraim says, I didn't take it very well. I responded like an untrained ox that's never been in the yoke. That's teaching us that when the grace of conversion is at work within us, you begin to understand that God is talking to you. In the things that are happening in your life. Especially, He's talking to you and me in the troubles and in the problems that we have in our life. And as sinners, we have lots of those. And that tells you and me that God speaks to us when He brings hard things, chastisements, consequences. And therefore God is telling me through those things, consider your ways. They become problems within. Problems in the job, problems in the home, problems with friends, problems with marriage, problems. We ourselves feel unat ease. We're not at ease with God. Verse 20 says, Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I spake against him. He's not referring to the word of the prophet, but he's referring to his voice in the chastisements. God begins to make life hard. When God does that, He's speaking to us. He's speaking in love that we are to come back to Him. He uses the image of a bullock that has not been trained. He refers to ourselves when we're living simply out of pride, out of self. We're like that untrained beast that never was trained. And an untrained bull does a whole lot of damage. He does a whole lot of turmoil. He crashes through fences. You can't get any work done out of him. That bullock is only good if he's been chastised, if he has been trained with whip to understand the purpose of the yoke so that he'll walk straight in the furrow. He learns through chastisements. Only sometimes we're worse than a bullock, because you can teach a horse and you can teach a bullock and they seem to get it. The electric fence is not on this morning. But it may be okay. It probably will be okay because they've learned not to touch it. But we're not that way. We can be dumber. conversion is when you begin to see your life in terms of chastisements, problems sent by love, God speaking in those problems to me. Turn. Secondly, the experience of conversion was a feeling of the bondage of sin. Turn thou me, says Ephraim, and I shall be turned. Ephraim began to feel that they could not escape. So long as we believe that we can handle our sins, so long will we also continue in them. So long as I believe I can take care of this, I can keep it in its box, that's how long I will also continue in that sin. Conversion is the grace of God to bring me to reality. I can't. I need help. God has to help me, or I'm going to die. Conversion is a stark. Conversion is a personal. Conversion is a painful awareness concerning my sin, a sin that I believed that I could tame. I believe I could tame it. It was just going to be at certain times. And it's the awareness, I can't tame it. I'm trapped. Conversion is when what we thought were the spider webs of sin are now shown to be what they truly are, iron bars. I keep doing it. I can't shake myself free. And this is where prayer comes in. Now prayer becomes prayer. Prayer and conversion go hand in hand because prayer is the desperate voice of a sinner, of a trapped sinner, of a sinner who says, I don't know how. I can't get free. Help me. Make no tarrying, O my God. Then we have lost the cockiness of my pride. Number three, the experience of that covenant conversion was repentance. Surely, says Ephraim, after I was turned, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed. Yea, I was confounded because I did bear the reproach of my youth. That's how conversion works within a sinner. We begin to see in a deeper way. We begin to see in a deeper way what I am doing, what sin is doing. Ephraim says, I smote upon my thigh. When you smite on your thigh, that's deep disappointment. When you smite upon your thigh, Ephraim is saying, I was taught my folly. It's not the folly of other people, but it's the folly of myself. Conversion is when there's only two, God and myself, and what I did. And now a repentance and a shame. Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, wanted to be a big shot against the tribe of Judah and David. Ephraim led the revolt against Rehoboam. Ephraim substituted the golden calves. Ephraim had been filled with itself. Conversion is repentance. And then, so it's awareness of chastisement that God is talking, a feeling of bondage, a repentance, and number four, conversion in the covenant is confidence in God. Thou hast chastised me. Turn me, says Ephraim, for thou art the Lord my God. That's encouraging. And that's wonderful. That's a delight. That's a sincere delight of heart and joy in God. And especially is a delight in God's grace that God has saved a sinful person. That God's grace has been strong and that God has remained faithful. And that all that the Father gives to Jesus Christ shall come to Him. Conversion, then, is confidence in God, which means that conversion is faith. Conversion is the exercise of a true and living faith in Christ crucified as my Savior. So that means that if a person only and always laments and only says, how bad I am, how great are my sins, but never comes to the point of speaking of the love of God and the tears of God, tears on their face of joy for the grace of God, and we're only introspective and we're only morbid concerning ourselves, and in fact we become suspicious of anything in Christianity that has joy. There's got to be something wrong if there's joy. If that's the way it is, then that's not conversion. Conversion is not suspicious of joy. Conversion is true joy. Conversion comes to God. Conversion believes the pardon of sin. And therefore it becomes visible. And the Catechism speaks of that visible life of good works, that we live in true faith, that we live according to the law of God, that we live to God's glory, good works. We live in good works, and those good works, as they're described by the Catechism, are the most visible thing on earth. When someone lives according to the will of God, when someone lives out of the principle of faith, when someone desires everything that he does, be it to the glory of God, he's aware of God, that God is holy and righteous and gracious, that God is ever before him in all of his desires and in all of his life, then that becomes very visible. And someone says, what's different about you? What's the change that's taken place in you? People are going to notice. This becomes very visible. Just like when I walk unconverted. That's visible too. That can be seen too. You can see that in me when I walk not turning from sin to God. You'll see it. You will see it. But this grace of God, we will also see. But the visible fruit is not only what eyes of others see, but it's what my eyes see. And cause thy face to shine. The blessing of conversion is that we look up to a shining face of God, that God smiles upon us in Jesus Christ. What we lost in the experience of impenitence is restored in the way of conversion. When once my way was dark and very lonely, now my way is the same troubles, but it's bright. It's okay. Because in the grace of conversion, God smiles His shining face upon me. Turn. Turn ye. You turn. By God's grace, turn. Be converted. Repent. Call upon God. Turn us, O Lord of hosts, again. Cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Amen.